this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for giving gifts to your church to bless and beautify it. Thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of men to lead. As we look into your word regarding the role of elders, we ask that you, our elder, will through your Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts and our minds with your truth. Teach us now, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier, today we're going to be installing Ed McBurney as an elder here in a little bit, and we're doing things a little bit differently today. You actually are going to be treated to two sermons instead of one. I'm going to be talking mainly to Ed about the duties of an elder. You can listen in if you'd like. And then we're going to install Ed, and then Stuart is going to preach on the duties of the congregation to the elders. And hopefully we don't keep you here late into the evening. We'll do our best. So, I'll do my part, Stuart will do his part, Ed's in the middle, kind of a bit of a sandwich there. Ed's the meat. So, Ed, where are you? There you are, okay, good. I'll be speaking to you, so I need to find you. In a few minutes, you'll be entering into a new covenant with this congregation. And you will make promises before God, you'll speak vows before God and these witnesses. And as with all covenants, it carries weight. It's binding. Things will have changed. You are promising to do things. God is giving you a work to do, and He's already prepared you for that work. The Lord has taken you from the time that you were born and has filled you with unique experiences, certain giftings and strengths. And then puts some of His authority upon you, wraps you up with a bow, and gives you to this congregation. In this case, He had you drive clear across the country so that He could give you to us. So, what is this task that you have been prepared to take on? The answer to this question is scattered throughout the Scriptures, what it means to be an elder. But this morning we'll look briefly at two passages, the one that I just read in 1 Peter and also in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, it's important to keep in mind the context of the letter that Peter wrote. We see that Peter wrote to a number of churches scattered throughout Asia Minor who were beginning to experience the persecution of Nero sometime around the year 64 AD. So Peter is writing to Christians who are under fire for their faith. So his purpose is to tell them to stand fast, to endure the trial among them, to keep their eye on the goal. This is a very serious letter. It almost smells of smoke. So this letter is written by the aging apostle to folks facing confiscation of their property, imprisonment, or possibly death. And tucked into this short letter near the end, after Peter is instructed on how to endure trials as a child of God, he gives a short exhortation to the elders of these various churches. In verse 1, Peter begins by saying that he is also an elder. And then he brings to mind the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. Peter calls to mind that in the church, from the top down, there is suffering first and then glory. It began with the head, Jesus, the Son of God, who is the chief shepherd. then the apostles and the prophets and then the elders and then the congregation. At all levels, that's the way it works. The suffering is first and then the glory. Look at how he states it in chapter 4, verse 12. Let me find it first. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. Ed, don't be surprised when the suffering comes. And Anne, don't be surprised when the suffering comes. Rejoice. You are counted worthy to follow in the footsteps of the chief shepherd and will share in His glory. The exhortation from Peter begins in verse 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Now Peter goes on to say other things, but that's the part that I'm really going to focus on, is this idea of being a shepherd. So what does it mean to be a shepherd? We're familiar with this metaphor. It's a good one. It brings to my mind, and I'm sure some of you others are out there are old enough to remember, Sunday school flannel graphs. Seems like there was always one that had the shepherd, big strong guy, the shepherd's crook in his hand, and a lamb around his neck, bringing him back to the fold. That's always the image that comes to my mind. Jesus used the metaphor a lot in His teaching. My sheep will hear My voice. The shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. The sheep, shepherd, it works. It's a good metaphor. So when Peter says this, what does he mean? How are we supposed to be shepherds? To shepherd means literally to tend, to watch over, to care for. And this tending, this shepherding, involves mainly four activities, four things that we're to do. Ezekiel chapter 34 gives a picture of this in an extended metaphor. And I'd invite you to please turn there. Ed, you'll want to come back to this passage over and over again. It will be helpful to remind you both of what to do and what not to do as a shepherd of God's flock. I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 down through verse 23. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." Pretty encouraging so far, isn't it, Ed? Verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It is too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Quickly, I'm going to highlight four roles of a shepherd from this passage. First is feeding. Like God, the responsibility of the shepherd is to see that his flock has good pasture. As it says here, rich pasture. The goal is always to grow fat sheep. No offense to the flock. As shepherd of the flock of God, the good grass that we seek to feed the flock is always the Word of God. In every way possible, point our people to God's Word. God's Word is our food, and we all know that we're not able to miss many meals. And I don't mean in a wooden, abstract sort of way. Most of our flock knows their Bibles quite well. It is often not a matter of knowing, but it is a matter of doing it. So often what is needed is an admonition, the encouragement, the smack along the side of the head that communicates, be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Ed, the Word of God needs to be that quiet whirling in the back of your head, that operating system that determines how each bit of data will be responded to. The real question is always the same. What does God think about this? What has He said about that? Exhort, admonish, encourage, feed the flock. The second thing that a shepherd does is he gathers. Sheep scatter. They wander off on their own accord. They're driven by enemies. They need to be gathered and brought back to the safety of the fold. They need to be sought out, pursued. But here the metaphor breaks down a bit. We typically don't go out and put the little lamb on our shoulders and carry it back to the fold. They're not woolly lambs. Our sheep are people. The chief shepherd can pick them up and carry them back. We do what Peter is doing here to us. We exhort. We hold forth the promises of the chief shepherd as winsomely and as forthrightly as we can. We seek to call the sheep to the fold. And our lives are packed with people who need to be gathered in. The wayward, the lost, the disillusioned, the deceived, the foolish, the angry, the naive. The chief shepherd desires to see every one of his sheep in the fold. So we gather. And when they come in, we feed. We care for the sheep. Next thing we do is we protect. There are beasts that want to come in and devour the flock. False teachers. People who want to promote themselves rather than Christ. Eaters of the sheep rather than lovers of the sheep. We are to keep them out. Beasts can arise within the church and seek to disrupt and devour the flock. We are to remove them. As the Lord says through Ezekiel, He wants to provide a place where the sheep can lie down. The church is to be a place where they can rest because they know that they are sick. The fold is to be a calm, restful place for the weary. So it's okay if a head of household meeting gets to be a bit mundane. It doesn't need to be riddled with controversy and strife. We are to work to provide a place for sheep to lay down and, yes, grow fat. So we protect the flock. The last thing we do is we protect the flock, now we correct the flock. As God tells us in Ezekiel, sheep are prone to pick on each other, to push, to shove, to push away the weak. In 1 Peter, Peter calls us to be overseers, literally one who looks out over, one who has his eye on how things are going within the flock. I have some cattle at my house, and one of them is smaller than the rest, and all of them think it's their duty to push it away. I look out over the flock, or over the herd, and I see that. With cows, there's not a whole lot you can do about that. Not so with the Church of God. At times, Ed, we have to judge between the fat and the lean sheep because, quote, you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. There's a lot of ways for sheep to get scattered. Little growth can occur in a church plagued with this type of sin. So we need to correct, gentle but firm. We're given authority and we're to use it when need be. So as shepherds, we are to feed, gather, protect, and correct the flock of God. But there are limits, and we need to know our limits. We are to be shepherds. We are to be faithful shepherds. But often pressure comes to be and do more than we're called to. For instance, the book of 1 Peter is written to the entire congregation of the churches to which it was sent. Four verses out of over 100 are addressed to the elders. The entire letter is not given to us to give to the people. The verses are given God's word and are supposed to hear it and obey it themselves. We are not some kind of guru that has the secret knowledge and all must come to us for it. God forbid. The people of God are responsible to God. We are to be faithful shepherds. We are not to neglect our tasks, feed, gather, protect, correct. But we are not father to all of these children, only to a couple. We are not husbands to all of these wives, only to one. Don't take on more than you are given. Know your limits. And also, remember, you are an under-shepherd. You are a steward of the chief shepherd. You don't have all the answers. He does. You can't fix all the problems. Only He can. You are not sinless. He is. You are not a perfect shepherd. He is. He can walk on water and you can't. So relax a little bit in the work that you're coming to. Be faithful. Because you can't be perfect. Be joyful because you serve a shepherd who delights in you. He loves the fact that you want to serve Him in this way. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So in conclusion, Ed, look around you. This is your flock. Come be a shepherd with us. Paul tells us that when the ascended Christ poured out gifts upon His church, they were gifts of men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Jesus pours leaders upon His church, and whenever this happens, receiving such a gift is an occasion for much joy and thanksgiving. Praise God that today we have the privilege of installing Ed McBurney as a ruling elder in Trinity Church. Paul writes to Titus, For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissension or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful work as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Ed is a man attested to us by his service among us. A man who has loved and served the Lord for many years and who, we trust and pray, will continue to serve the Lord here among us for many years to come. And so, having received the approving voice of the congregation, the elders have decided to welcome Ed as one with us in the work of the ministry here at Trinity Church. So Ed, Ken, and Stuart, would you please come forward?
Pray again. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the joy of installing another elder here at Trinity Church. We thank you for your grace in raising up Ed to serve in that way. We pray that you would bless him and bless us as a congregation as we consider what your word would teach us and how we relate to the officers that you raise up in our midst. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have been asked to preach on the duties of the congregation, of a congregation, to our elders. So it's my job to give exhortations, admonitions, and reminders to you all as we install a new elder here at Trinity Church. What does this new relationship mean? What is your calling as a congregation in relation to Ed and the other elders? As we enter the topic, I would remind you of our text from the book of Malachi last week. God promised that when Elijah would come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. I remind you of these words because, as I said last week, Malachi's promise here, God's promise through Malachi, is a broader promise than simply family unity. When this text is quoted and applied in the New Testament, it is applied more broadly. Elijah, who was to come, Jesus said, would restore all things. Family relationships are chosen as a species, as a type of the general relationships between those in authority and those under authority. So when God promises that Elijah, coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, he's saying that when the Spirit of God is poured out on a people, those in authority consider the good of those under their authority. When the Spirit of God is poured out, those in authority consider the good, the well-being of those under their authority. And this is what Bob has addressed in his exhortations to Ed from Ezekiel 34 and 1 Peter 5. But notice that not only does the Spirit of God turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, but he also turns the hearts of the children to the fathers. In other words, when the Spirit of God is poured out, those under authority will be moved to respect, honor, and obey those who are in authority over them. This is what I have been called to address this morning. This twofold focus in the end of Malachi on the nature of Elijah's work, the Spirit of God's work through Elijah, that when the Spirit of God moves through the ministry of Elijah, he will bind those in authority and those under authority into unity and peace. In other words, when the Spirit of God is poured out, he does not level society. He does not eliminate authority structures. Rather, he calls us as people in the world that He created, which exists with those who are in authority and under authority, God creates harmony. God creates harmony. He creates unity rather than egalitarianism and a leveling of all distinctions. The Spirit of God is not a fan of the French Revolution. Okay? That is not what the Spirit of God does. Okay? So, it's interesting to note, therefore, when you read the New Testament in light of this promise at the end of the Old Testament, how much attention is given in the New Testament to addressing the relationships between those in authority and those under authority. Repeatedly in the Gospels and in the Epistles, these relationships are addressed. The Word of God, God Himself, the Apostles of God, Jesus Himself, are very concerned for the types of relationships that exist between those in authority and those under authority. Consider, since it's my task to address the way in which folks under authority relate to those who are in authority, consider the variety of admonitions that are given to those under authority. Children, you are commanded repeatedly in the New Testament to obey your parents. Children, Paul says in Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3 verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Wives, you are commanded to respect and submit to your husbands. Wives, Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Likewise in Colossians 3, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Slaves are commanded to submit to their masters. In Ephesians 6 verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Citizens are commanded to submit to their rulers. Romans chapter 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14, Peter likewise commands, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The New Testament is very concerned to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, to do that which God had promised He would do through Elijah, to continue doing that in the ministry of the church. Indeed, not only is the New Testament concerned with submission to authority, it insists that we are to submit to lawful authorities even when they are being unreasonable. In writing to slaves, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Writing to wives, Peter likewise says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You see, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon a people, He moves them to take seriously their God-given calling to honor and submit to the authorities that have been put in their lives by Him. God establishes authorities. He is the one who gives authority to men, and He calls upon us to submit to those lawful authorities, to honor them, to respect them, to submit to them. The Spirit of God does not lead a people away from respect and honor, but toward it, toward those things. Well, in the same way that citizens are to submit to rulers, that children are to submit to parents, that wives are to submit to husbands, that slaves are to submit to masters, so members of a local congregation are to submit to the elders of that congregation. Hebrews exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews commands us, right? Obey those, Paul says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive to them. We are to submit to the authorities that God has established in the church in the same way that we are to honor familial authorities and civil authorities. Each is worthy of all honor and respect and submission and the fear of God. And our goal, Paul goes on to say, in Hebrews chapter 13, is to bring joy to those in authority over us. Right? He goes on, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account, and let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. It would be unprofitable for you if your elders were constantly in a state of grief because they were grieved by your conduct and by your nitpicking with one another and your constantly pushing against authority. And so our goal as people under authority is to bring joy, to bring delight to those who are in authority over us. All right. So it's this point, okay, in terms of the duty of those under authority to those in authority that Peter makes in the verses immediately following those discussed by Bob. So I take you to 1 Peter chapter 5 again, and we're just going to continue reading where Bob left off and make a few comments, four comments. Since Bob made four, I'll make four. Okay. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, notice what Peter writes here. Likewise, he says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In these verses, Paul is addressing the responsibility of the members of the congregation to their elders. This is evident from his use in verse 5 of the word likewise. Likewise, you younger people, he's giving a balancing command to the elders. He gave a series of commands, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And now he gives a command to you younger people. Okay? Matthew Henry writes that he calls them the younger as being generally younger than their grave pastors. And to put them in mind of their inferiority, the term younger being used by our Savior to signify an inferior in office. Okay, not in being here. This isn't addressing being. But he's addressing the relationship between those in authority and those under authority. Okay, Jesus uses the term younger to signify someone who is under authority. So see, even if you're older, if you're a member of a congregation, you are classified among the younger here by Peter. Okay? So, what are the duties that Peter lays out for the congregation? Well, first, notice very clearly in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, you members of the congregation, submit yourselves to your elders. Okay. Like Paul in Hebrews 13, Peter urges members of the congregation to bring the elders joy by submitting to them in the fear of God. To submit means to obey. It means to do what you're told to do, even when you disagree. Particularly when you disagree, okay? Because it's not submission if you're agreeing, okay? It means to follow the leading of the elders and to listen to their commands, reproofs, exhortations, etc. Paul makes this explicit in Hebrews 13, the passage I quoted before, where he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. So in other words, obedience and submissiveness go together. This is the idea, okay? They aren't contradictory, they are complementary. Again, Matthew Henry writes, he says he exhorts those that are younger and inferior, okay, those that are under authority, to submit themselves to the elders, to give due respect and reverence to their persons, and to yield to their admonition, reproof, and authority, enjoining and commanding what the Word of God requires. So as the elders apply the Word of God to your specific circumstances, your calling as members of the congregation, members of the flock of God, is to respond to those reproofs and admonitions and to respond to the Word of God, to obey, to submit, to say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'll follow what you're asking me to do. This applies likewise. You know, one of the vows that Ed took this morning was a vow of submission to his fellow elders. And so in the elder board, we have to give admonitions to one another, and we have to agree to submit to one another in the fear of God. So our obligation as a people in the fear of God, as those under authority, is to obey, to submit to those, to the authority of the elders. So that's the first point. Submit to your elders. Second, Peter goes on. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Members of the congregation are to bring joy to the elders by not only submitting to the elders in the fear of God, but by submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul calls us elsewhere to look out for the interests of the body, right? To avoid strife and contention, to avoid bickering and complaining, to consider the interests of others as more important than our own, Philippians 2. Right? We are, as Paul writes to the Philippians, to do nothing. That's a pretty exhaustive word. We are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility of mind, we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. Okay, this is our second obligation as a congregation, is not only to submit to the elders, but to submit to one another in the fear of God. Okay? We are to imitate Jesus in this, right? This is what Paul says in Philippians 2, and it's what Peter says here, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed like with a robe. Okay? Saying be clothed with humility. Okay? For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Okay? We are to be like Jesus, who gave up his privileges for the sake of us and waited upon the Lord to vindicate him and lift him up. And this is what we are to do, to be consumed with an ambition for the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ. And this is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so we must beware being selfish, being petty, being self-centered, being only thinking about what is in our best interest rather than in the interest of the body. I can't believe the elders didn't do what I requested. Okay. You got to submit. You got to obey. I can't believe no one thought to remember my birthday. Okay. Well, submit to one another in the fear of God. Make sure you don't forget anybody else's. If it's really that important to you that people remember yours, then remember theirs. Okay. And just be really diligent about it. Because Jesus says, right, this is the golden rule. We are to treat others the way we would like to be treated, not the way we are being treated. Wouldn't that be convenient? Okay. Treat others the way you're being treated. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. No. Okay. That is no calling. Okay. That is excuse making. So, I can't believe that boy didn't court my daughter instead of that person's daughter. I can't believe that girl got a husband that I haven't got. There are all kinds of situations, all kinds of reasons why you might get upset, why you might not want to submit to one another in the fear of God. Okay? But this is Peter's admonition, right? We are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God, to be clothed with humility, and notice that we are to cast all our care, all our anxiety upon Him. Well, why? Because He cares for us. He'll watch after our interests. He'll make sure, okay, in the resurrection, that you get everything that you need. And so we don't need to be worried about getting all these kudos from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to beware being petty. Now, and if you don't think, by the way, if you're wondering, how does this relate to elders? Well, if you don't think that a congregation of people who are joyfully serving one another, humbly giving way before one another, is a blessing to your elders, then you are hopelessly confused. Okay? There is no greater joy, right? John writes to his children, right, to the church. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. This is the greatest delight of a body of elders, is when the congregation, when folks are loving one another, submitting to one another, delighting in one another, serving one another, giving way before one another. This is joy for your elders. Third, Paul, or Peter, admonishes us, give eager attention. If you want to bring joy to your elders, what is your responsibility to your elders? Give eager attention to your spiritual health. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Okay? Give eager attention to your spiritual health. Do not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. He would like nothing better than to destroy this church body. And how can he do it? Well, occasionally he does it by attacks from without, right? Like Balak. People will hire Balaam to curse the people of God, okay? Or like Sanballat or Herod, he will try to crush the church. But Satan recognizes that these have limited effectiveness. Okay? And so more successfully, he endeavors to corrupt from within. And so, like Balaam, he lures the people of God with Moabite women. Okay? He lures them by immorality, impurity, drunkenness, evil, other types of sins. Okay? He debilitates the church with scandalous sin. This is how he does it. He, as in Nehemiah, he fosters covenantal unfaithfulness, right? They've got all these enemies who are opposing them from outside. They finally get the walls done. And then what does Nehemiah discover? There are still problems inside the walls. Okay? We've got sin and here. Covenantal unfaithfulness, bitterness, resentment, a lack of forgiveness or pride and arrogance and a sense of superiority. I'm glad I'm not like that person. Okay? And so we need, as the people of God, Peter is telling us, to beware of Satan's desire to destroy the work of God and labor vigilantly and behave soberly. Notice his admonitions here. Be sober. Be vigilant. Okay? Be alert. We're in a battle. This is not a task to be taken lightly. The elders are going to have to make numerous decisions in the months and years to come. Some of these decisions you will disagree with. Some of them you might disagree with just a whole bunch, a whole lot. It's just reality, right? This is, anybody who's in authority has to make decisions. You got to do it. And you're going to be tempted to gossip and complain and grumble and spew forth bitterness on your kids or on your siblings or on your parents. If you're a child and you're upset at something that the elders did, you might be on. So you have to beware, okay, of Satan's temptations, of the way that he's going to try to do this. It's nothing unusual. Hebrews tells us, right, beware lest any root of bitterness among you spring up and cause trouble. This is the way Satan works. It's not rocket science. So covenant now to bring joy to your elders by taking the threats against the unity and integrity of the church seriously. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be aware when you find yourself meditating on, oh, I can't believe that Susie did that to me. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is wanting to consume you. Finally, pray for the health and unity of the church. This is how Peter concludes, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Like Peter, pray for the maturity and strengthening of the body. Why? So that ultimately we can be blessed? Well, certainly that's a good thing. But this is not the primary thing that is motivating Peter, is it? What motivates Peter? That God may receive glory and dominion. That his name may be hallowed in all the earth. This is what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. This is what we pretend we take seriously. So do you really take it seriously? If you do, then pray for your elders. Pray for the congregation. Pray that we would bear the fruit of the Spirit in our midst. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So these are the duties of a congregation to our elders. Submit to your elders. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Beware the temptations of the evil one and pray. As we come to the supper, we're reminded in Christ that all of us, congregation and officer alike, are one body, right? That bread on the table, that loaf on the table, tells us that we are one body, okay? One loaf, covered by the same blood of Christ. We, none of us, are perfect. Your elders will sin. Your elders will, even if they don't sin outright, but, you know, as a group, we are going to make unwise decisions. Okay? Guarantee ya. Okay? But this is why we come to the table every week, because we're all covered by the same blood of Christ. And what the Spirit of God does when He's poured out on a people is He knits the hearts of those in authority to those under their authority. And He knits the hearts of those who are under authority to those who are in authority over them. He turns the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is what the Spirit of God does, and He does this by the grace of God by forgiveness, by mercy, by the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank you that through his blood we are forgiven, and that by his Spirit you are creating us into one body, a body of loyalty and love to one another, that you are, by the power of your Spirit, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit even more abundantly upon us. Grant us such love and devotion to one another. Grant that we might be gracious to one another, that we as elders might lead faithfully, that we might endeavor to bless the congregation, that we might be concerned for those committed to our charge. Grant, O Lord, that as members of the congregation, we might submit to those whom you have placed over us, that we might honor them, that we might submit to one another in the fear of you, that we might bless one another, that we might beware the temptations of the evil one and the way in which he would seek to devour us and the body through us. Lord, as we come before you, we pray together even as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth and heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.